to week four on our series on Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And so far in our series, we've been tracing along a ton of stories about people encountering Jesus up close and personal. And in each story, we see the ways in which people view Jesus, the ways in which Mark sees Jesus and intends us to see Jesus, and then we conclude on who Jesus is. And it's just been this super simple series surrounded around the person of Jesus. Who is this guy? And 2 weeks ago in Mark 10, we dove into a story that revealed to us that Jesus, who came as the Messiah or the Anointed One, the one whom we followed the story of Israel through, who came to redeem and liberate the people of Israel, also came to suffer. He came to die, and he came to take away what separates humankind from God. And he actually said that his suffering and this death was necessary for him to be the glorified Messiah and Anointed One that Israel was expecting. And for a lot of us who grew up in Sunday school, grew up in the church, this is kind of Christianity 101, right? Jesus died for your sins. We've heard it over and over again. But I want you guys to remember that this goal for the series is not necessarily to just keep telling you what you already know, but our goal is to allow space within the biblical text, within the Bible, within scriptures, so that you can experience and encounter Jesus in the living Word of God and the truth that it holds. That's kind of the reason why we're talking about this over and over again, is so that you can have an experience with Jesus in the truth that the Bible holds. And also, not everyone knows that Jesus came to die. His own disciples, for example, couldn't even wrap their heads around the idea that Jesus came to suffer and to die. And Jesus straight up tells them three times in the first 10 chapters of Mark, he goes, look, the Son of Man, which he calls himself, I'm coming to die, to suffer 3 days later, and I'm going to rise. He says that. And they're like, I don't know what you're saying, Jesus. Like, stop saying that. That's literally what they were telling him. And because they expected Jesus to build up like this big army and take down the Romans who were oppressing the Israelites, the Jews at the time, and that God would like unleash his wrath on their enemies and release the Jews from oppression. That's what the disciples were expecting Jesus to be this big like military leader and this guy that would take him down. But that's not what he was saying. He was like, no, I'm coming here to serve, and I'm coming here to suffer, and I'm coming here to die for you guys. And they're like, I don't like that. They did not like how he was saying that. And the reason they couldn't really understand why Jesus was telling them this was because they couldn't understand why he would need to suffer. They're like, well, I don't understand. You came from God. Why do you need to do this? And so today we're going to dive into a passage that reveals to us kind of the why in which Jesus said he came as the one who will bring the kingdom of God, but also to suffer for the kingdom of God, and that he was a human that did suffer just as we struggle and just as we suffer in our lives. So if you will open with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. If you want to know where Mark is, you can either look in the table of contents. Don't be afraid to go there. Oh, yeah, and if you need a Bible, we got less than 1,000 in the back. But we do have a lot of Bibles. Yeah. So you can either look in the table of contents, or you can just go to the middle of your Bible and then just flip to the right like a half an inch, and you'll probably look at Mark. you'll be there. Yes, the title should say Gethsemane. So Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They, Jesus and his disciples, went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, okay, you guys sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here. Just stay here and keep watch. Now, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, which basically just Dad. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you sleeping? Couldn't you just keep watch for an hour? Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And when he came back, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. So returning the third time, he said to them, are you guys still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, prior to this point, before this passage starts, Jesus and his disciples entered into Jerusalem to go and celebrate Passover. And this was the things that Jews would do all the time. When the Passover festival would come, everybody would kind of come up to Jerusalem and celebrate and have this feast, meal. And so whenever we hear of Supper, is anyone familiar with that from John 13? That is they're celebrating the Passover meal. And we even got to celebrate the Passover meal last year, and I think we might do it again, where we eat these like kind of weird foods, and there's the horseradish and the lamb shank and all these things, and they symbolize something. And they symbolize God freeing his people from slavery in Egypt. And that's a story way back in Exodus, if any of us are familiar with that. And it's called Passover because God chose to pass over the houses of the Jews who would sacrifice this like perfect and unblemished lamb and put the blood around their doorway. Here's a really low-quality picture of that. And so the angel of the Lord would come, and every time he saw the blood over the entryway of a Jew's house, one who trusted in God, he would pass over and not give them the plague. He didn't trust him. He didn't do this. This was kind of a celebration of a way to remember the redeeming character of God and how God saved the Jews through this. And so after the dinner, after kind of the celebration, Jesus decides to lead his disciples on a short walk across the Kidron Valley to a garden called Gethsemane. Now try and say Gethsemane. Gethsemane. It's a weird word, and it means olive press. And it's called this because there was a garden where olive trees would grow. And then obviously you would take the olives off the trees, and then you would press the olives to make oil. And that's how you make olive oil. And so this is the Kidron Valley right here. And up to the right, you guys see that wall right there? That's Jerusalem. So the right outside Jerusalem where they would have had dinner. The lower wall is actually the wall that Jesus would have seen. That wall is still up when Jerusalem was first built. So seeing the wall that Jesus would have seen when he was in Israel. So it slopes into this valley. This is the Kidron Valley. And all these trees here are olive trees. And this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And then to the left is like the Mountain of Olives, you guys might have heard. And so this is where we are. This is the place that we are being presented to. And it's at night. So I think this looked better. I don't know if you guys could see it. Middle of the night, and he's going there. And so Jesus leads his disciples into the night, into this Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes, all right, guys, you guys go sit here, and I'm going to go pray, okay? And this was a common thing Jesus would do after certain events. He would almost always go and pray by himself and be with his Father by himself and kind of send his disciples to go do something else, like either as a task or just go and hang out. So he's basically going, okay, you guys hang. I'm going to pray. And then he tells three of his disciples to come with him. And who are their names? In verse 33, who does it say? Peter, John, and James. Yeah, and some of you guys might have the sons of Zebedee. But yeah, Peter, James, and John. And so there were 12 disciples, right? We always hear about the 12 disciples. But these three, Peter, James, and John, like, these were his boys. Like, these were Jesus' homies. And they're his best friends. And so he calls them together. So there's nine disciples, there's three disciples, there's Jesus. And so he gets them privately, and then it says he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Now, it's very easy for us to just read this in the sort of monotone voice that we read the Bible in, right? You know, like everyone's like, and he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. You know, and you're like, what was that? Like, I don't even know what that sentence meant. But I want you guys to understand here that what Jesus is having in this moment is a panic attack. Jesus is kind of freaking out for a second. He is distressed. Some of you guys might have agitated. Some of you guys might have troubled. He's sorrowful. And he says to the three of his disciples in private, he looks at them and he goes, "You guys, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I just need you guys to stay awake and just keep watch and just be here with me. Just be here with me. I'm feeling broken. I'm feeling sorrowful and I'm feeling distressed. Can you guys just sit here? And I'm going to go pray." And up until this night, Jesus' disciples, his best friends, had only experienced Jesus as this rock, unmovable. Just a guy who had this calm confidence and composure, who worked in the power and authority of God. And in every story prior to this story, Jesus had through healing people of their sicknesses, casting out demons, standing up to corrupt religious authorities, you know, making waves and wind obey him. All of these stories are in the book of Mark. You could read them. And this is the first time in the story that we know of Jesus that he just falls apart. That he is brought to crying and weeping. And I don't know if you guys can think of a time where one of your parents or maybe one of your, or someone in your life who you saw as stable person in your life just broke down, but it's a really intense moment. Or someone where you thought could like take on the world, was the stability of your world, who could just take on hurricanes and storms and all these things, broken and weeping. And I remember for me, I was 10 or 11, and up until then, my dad was like this guy that was like, he was a rock. I was like, nothing can touch him. You could just punch him 1,000 times, he's not going anywhere. Grandma died, and I saw him weeping and breaking down and crying, and it was this moment where I was like, whoa, like this guy was my rock, stability of the universe, and now it looks like something's got a hold of him for a second. It feels like there's some weight on him, and so this is what's happening with the disciples, And even though Jesus spoke multiple times of suffering he would face, as I noticed, his disciples would never expect to see him like this. Like, I would have never expected my dad to be like this, so Jesus and his disciples, or his disciples never expected Jesus to be like this. But Jesus knew what was to come. It wasn't news to Jesus that he had to die, right? He told them over and over again throughout the book of Mark. And knowing the suffering that was to come for him, he just felt overwhelmed. And he felt troubled to the point of death. And his prayer in the next verse expresses this very agony and dread that we're talking about. So in verse 35 here, going a little farther, so you can see he's kind of distancing himself from James, John, and Peter, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, the first thing to notice is Jesus asks the Father if the hour can pass from him, which is a weird thing to say. The hour is basically just a phrase that Jesus used throughout the Gospels to speak the very reason he came. There's a ton of stories where he's like, my hour hasn't come yet. My hour hasn't come yet. And then he's like, my hour has come. And this is the hour he's speaking about, the reason he came. To go to the cross for the forgiveness and with this. But in that moment, he's honestly asking God if there's another way to save God's people outside of the horror that he was about to go through. He's going, God, can this hour, is there any other way, God, that people can be saved, that we can reconcile man and God? And he's thinking about this suffering and the oppression that's about to come to him. And then he says another odd thing. Take this cup from me. I don't want to drink this cup. And this cup he speaks of is the answer to why Jesus is so distressed and troubled and agitated and having this panic attack. And this cup is in direct correlation or is in line with the hour. Okay, the cup is of the hour, the reason why Jesus came. And when Jesus talks in the Gospels, it's really confusing. He because he's usually speaking in the language of the Old Testament scriptures. So this cup was used as a metaphor in the Old Testament to describe God's judgment or justice, or even known as God's wrath, is what else it could be called. And is basically this. Imagine, it's noted in Isaiah 51, Psalm 75, Jeremiah 25, all of these things. So if you want to look, you can totally go ahead and look at the cup imagery. But imagine God, like a big chalice with like jewels on it and like little fancy things on the side, okay? And in the cup is God's judgment or God's wrath. The content in the cup is the judgment of God. Form that what is in the cup takes is very desirable for the wicked, for those that are going against the grain of God's will. So it's very interesting imagery here that God's judgment is desirable for those that are going against God. And so the image presented is God is letting those who want to drink the cup and drink all of it to the point where they're now stumbling and fall, and they fall into ruin. And that's kind of a weird image, right? That's in the Bible. But the point of the image that Paul actually describes in a letter to the Church of Rome is God's judgment as this, as God giving people over to the consequences of the desires that they choose. Basically, God letting people have the consequences of the things that they want to do. That was what imagery is here for. And the things that we choose, ultimately apart from God, aren't good for us. And they destroy us. And so that's the image that's being here. That's the image that Jesus is using right here as the cup. And this cup plays into the purpose that Jesus came for. The cup plays into the hour. And that purpose was to step in on behalf of all who have rebelled against God and all who deserve to drink this cup. And he drinks the entire cup. Jesus stepped in on those who deserve to drink the cup, and he drinks the whole cup. Everything. Every last drip of the cup, Jesus drinks. So that no one else will ever have to experience the judgment or the wrath of God. That's the image of the cup here. So Jesus is saying, God, take this cup from me. Like, is there any other way that we can do this? He's not just feeling this deep stress and agony over the fact that he has to be crushed by the weight of physical pain, right? Of going to the cross and being nailed at the cross. But he's experiencing the weight of an almighty God's wrath and judgment. What this means is that Jesus did not just expect to experience physical stress or expect the trials and physical execution. But what he was expecting while he was in such deep agony in the garden is that in those moments of his physical suffering, in the moments that he was going to experience the hurt and the pain on the cross, he would substitute himself, he would drink the cup, the one who would take on the penalty for everything. That has separated you from God, that has separated me from God, that has separated all of humanity from God. Ultimately, the judgment of God leads to separation from God. He's saying it's your choosing. You choose to be. That's what it leads to. But Jesus is saying, oh, he takes the cup and he takes on the penalty, that separation from you and God. And that's the cup. In other words, Jesus was preparing himself in the garden for the weight of hell. Meaning that what you would have had to endure in an eternity of suffering, Jesus endured on the cross. And not only endured the amount of suffering that every person cumulatively would have experienced or altogether would have experienced. So he was preparing himself to experience the weight of an eternal and infinite death. So not just the physical pain, but this spiritual pain, this spiritual separation from you and God was on the weight of his shoulders. And so this is the cup he's speaking about. This is the cup that he was talking about drinking. And so he looks to God and he says, it makes a little more sense when he goes, I don't know if I could do it. I don't want to do it. If there's any way, God, would you take this cup from me? But then he says this. This is what I want, God, but it is not about what I want. Let your will be done, God. Not what I will, God, but what you will. And this is the will of humanity and for you, God, to be reconciled. So could you imagine him literally having the weight of the world on his shoulders? In the Gospel of Luke, Luke says he was so stressed that the appearance of blood, as if he was sweating blood. Because of this, the weight of the world is on his shoulders in this night. And he's in this state of weeping and crying for an hour. And he's on his face for an hour in the garden. And he gets up and he walks over to the tree that he told his disciples to hang out at. And what are they doing? In verse 37, then he returned to his disciples and he found them what? Sleeping. And then he says this. He says to his best friend, Simon, he goes, like, are you kidding? Sheesh, Peter. He's like, are you serious? Are you sleeping? Couldn't you just stay up for an hour? Watch and pray, Peter, so that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What's funny about this is that literally in the passage directly before the passage we're in, Peter says twice, he's like, Jesus, dude, if anybody abandons you, he's like, I am never gonna leave you. He's like, I got your back, Jesus. This is what was happening at the dinner. This is what he's telling Jesus. Flash forward a couple hours, what's he doing? Yeah. He's like cashed on John and James' shoulders. He's sleeping. You know, do we feel like we have any friends like that? Yeah, I for sure do. And so, verse 39, once more, so Jesus says that, he goes away and he prays the same thing. Father, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me. And then, not what I will, but what you will. And then he comes back again, maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours this time goes by. And he comes back and he finds them again doing what?
Sleeping.
Yeah, they're sleeping again. But why?
Because
their eyes were heavy. Can anyone relate to that? Where you feel like when you're sleeping, your eyes are just like going down and you're like, I can't keep it up. Yeah. I can't keep, and then it's down. I have the privilege of Trevor being my brother. And so when I watch a movie, I'll be like watching the movie and look over at Trevor, and throughout the movie, I could see his eyes just getting a little bit lower. And I'm like, here comes the weight of those eyes. And then, like, 10 minutes in the movie, he's already asleep. So it's pretty much just me watching a movie with sleeping Trevor. And so I think this is what's happening here with Jesus. He's going up. He's like, are you serious? He's like, I just told you, like, just be awake with me right now. Like, do you understand the stress that I'm going through? And obviously they don't, because they just keep sleeping. And so Jesus notices this, and then he goes back a third time to pray the same prayer that he's been praying. A third time, hours of this prayer. God, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Hours of this. He goes back a third time to plead to God, to cry, to weep on his face. Stressed, he has agony, he has dread, all of these things, but he's dependent on God. This is Jesus doing this. This is the same calm and confident Jesus that we talk about all the time, who we look at the reality of the world, right? But in this moment, this is a broken man. This is crucial to notice. This is so important to notice, because Mark is showing us a story where Jesus is facing the brokenness of the human condition as a full human. He was human, and he's feeling the stress and the weight of what we go through in this moment. And it can be tempting to think that he just had it easy because he is the Son of God. He is fully God. But to think that he didn't have it easy earth because he was God is far from the truth. There is the Jesus who gives us life and conquers death. And there is the Jesus that comes to be present with all of his followers, his spirit. And then there's this Jesus. And this is the same Jesus. And this is a frail Jesus who meets his greatest moment of stress and confusion and pain. He's feeling a lot of pain. And some of you may be able to reflect at a time in your life or a moment or a day or a week or a month or a season of your life goes by where you feel like your prayers aren't going anywhere, where you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, where you're convinced that nobody's listening to you or nobody cares, and everybody that you go and try to talk to and everybody that you're trying to go for someone to be there for you is just sleeping on you, and you come back and there they are sleeping. And you're going through this pain, and you can't seem to find anything that's there for you. And some of you will experience a time in your life where you feel like that, undoubtedly. But what the power of this story is revealing to us is not just that Jesus is with you in those moments. It's not just that. But that when you are in these moments of stress and pain and agony and anxiety, our culture is filled with stress. We love stress. I don't know why, but that's such a big thing. Jesus is not just with you, but you are with Jesus in the pain, if you can catch that. Meaning that this story is showing us that Jesus is not a stranger to the pain that we feel, that the humans feel, the deepest of pain that we feel. He knows it. And I'd argue that he knows it to a depth that few of us will ever experience. Jesus knows you. And when you are in those times of struggle, and I promise you that there will be times in your life that struggle will hit you hard, Jesus is not looking down at you saying, oh, like, that's got to be hard. What you're going through? Oof. Yeah, I don't know. I'm up here. I don't know. No, he's not looking down at you while you're in your pain. That's not what this is. He is looking with you at your pain. And he's saying, I know. That's the character of Jesus in this. And I really believe that that's what Mark and ultimately what Jesus is trying to get at in this story. Humanity of Christ, that God, Jesus is God, but Jesus came as God in the flesh, Emmanuel, to experience what we experience. The stress and the agony and the pain that we feel. Let's pray. God, these passages are always interesting. It's weird to think about you being in pain. But God, I ask that this reality may be exposed in our hearts, that we can know that you are a God that knows our pain, that doesn't just know of our pain, but God, you know our pain. And so, Jesus, today we worship you, and we look to you in dependence, and we hope, God, that you can bless us in this day. So we lift up our time, and we lift up our word, that it does not escape our head. And whatever truth you may have had today, God, let that stick to our minds and our hearts. And whatever isn't true, God, let that go away. So I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.